Amen. I said, you really hunt? I really do. I just bought a dog. I'll tell you, she's so fast she can outrun her bark. I mean, she's something else now, man. She's so fast she can run all day in 2 hours. Huh? And she's so good, before I turn her out, I have to take one of her nostrils up. Because if I didn't, and she'd get to running 2 raccoons, she'd pull herself in 2. And that'd be catastrophic. That protects her that way. And good to be with you. I appreciate it so much. Let me turn to Judges 14. We find our place in the Word of God. I'm proud to be from the mountains. And, you know, we'd rather not be called hillbillies and rednecks. I'd rather you'd call me an Appalachian American. Amen. That's what I'd rather be called. I heard about this Appalachian American fellow that went to school and he learned to speak. He became an engineer and he could speak French. And this oil company hired him and sent him to Africa to this place that had been a French colony. And he was there working with a Frenchman and Englishman. And this mountain guy was there, you know. And while they were there, there was a coup d'etat. They overthrew the government. And so they arrested these guys and tried them, found them all to be spies. And so they said because it had been a French colony, they still used the guillotine. And they said, we're going to chop your heads off. So the Frenchman got to go first, and he is real defiant. He said, I'll tell you what, you're not putting a bag over my head. He said, I'm going to lay on my back, and I'm going to watch your blade come down. And they laid him down there and strapped him in there good, you know, and pulled that cord, and it jammed. It didn't come down. They said, well, according to our law, you get to go free, but leave here, don't ever come back. So the Englishman said, now, if a Frenchman can lay on his back, I can. And he'd in there, and they strapped him in, pulled the cord, nothing happened again. They said, you get to go free. So the old Appalachian American boy said, now, if they're going to lay on their back, I am. And he got in there, and they strapped him in there real good, and he's getting ready to pull that cord. And he said, wait a minute, hold on just a minute. I believe I see the problem up there. Oh, I mean, man, we're coming up in the mountains. We got an Appalachian School of Law in Grundy, Virginia. How many know that, huh? How many's been to Grundy, Virginia here? How many people? All right. Yeah, I heard about it. I'll tell this from preacher. There was a fella graduated over there from Appalachian School of Law and got his first case, had a capital murder case. So he went back and seen his client. He said, well, I got good news and bad news. The fella said, well, what's the bad news? He said, well, they found your blood at the scene, did DNA, man, they got you. Said, we're running, buddy. He said, well, what's the good news? Your cholesterol's down to 117. That's the good news. Judges 14, stand with me tonight, please. And we'll try to preach, get out of the way of the other preachers coming. I want to preach tonight a message entitled Riches from the Rent. Riches from the Rent. Are treasures from the torn, we might could say. Blessings from the broken. God has a way of bringing great things out of that is torn and ripped apart. And I want to show you some things. And I want to use this story of Samson as a launching pad for the message. We begin reading in verse 5 of Judges chapter 14. And then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Now, you don't want to study Samson to learn how to have a dating relationship, okay? Now, he's not the one for that. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother and gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. I pray, Father, for your touch and your power and your anointing this day. And help us and use us for the glory of God. Speak to hearts. And God, would you just edify your people. Help us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. All through eternity, we'll be praising you for your wonderful mercy and grace and for that precious blood that was shed. Help us tonight now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you be seated tonight. Thank you. I appreciate that. The story of Samson here is an interesting one. As the Bible said, as he was going to Timnath to see about this girl that he was infatuated with, that he ran into a young lion. Now, the Bible said when he ran into that lion, that he rent him or tore that lion as a man would tear a kid, speaking of a baby goat. I heard Clarence Sexton say about that one time that he had read and studied in the Middle East that men sometimes in the Middle East that were extremely strong like to show their strength by taking a baby goat when they were going to butcher a baby goat. And instead of killing it with a knife, they would just literally rip it apart with their bare hands to show their strength. But now I want you to know, when Samson met this lion, it wasn't a baby goat. It was a lion, full-grown lion. And Samson rent him or tore him as he would have rent a kid. And he throws it to the side and he goes about his business. Later, Samson will come back and find that, of course, much of the lion has been eaten and scavenged and so forth. And in that dry heat, it has dried out. And he notices something. And he's got to be an old hillbilly boy. Amen. It's like, I'm going home. I wonder what happened to my lion I killed. And he walks over there and maybe sees these bees flying around. Says, that's interesting. And he walks over there and he sees a beehive in that thing. I hope the Lord's videoed this. Wouldn't you like to see it? Samson fighting those bees off and getting that honey out of there. And in both hands, he's got that honey, eating that honey and carrying it. And he gets up over the hill and he hollers, hey, mama, bring a Tupperware bowl up here. I got us some honey. And isn't it amazing how something sweet and wonderful came out of that was rent and torn? I want to show you in the Word of God some places where we have some tremendous riches that have come to us from the rent. First of all, go with me to Matthew chapter number 26. And first of all, let's notice that the garment of the high priest of Israel was rent, and it brought forth and produced the riches of a new advocate. Amen. You and I tonight, as Gentiles, thank God that we have a new priesthood. Amen. If we were still under the Levitical priesthood, we'd be in a lot of trouble tonight, friend. But we have a new priesthood, and we have a better advocate, amen, than what they had in the Old Testament. I want you to notice verse 63 of this scripture of Matthew chapter 26. Notice verse 63, what the Bible said here, please, in the Word of God. The Word of God says here, speaking of this man Caiaphas, the Bible said in verse 62, and the high priest arose and said nothing, and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? And Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man setting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Verse 65, mark it in your Bible. Then the high priest, what? What's the Bible say it is? Say it, what? He rent his what? Clothes. Wow. He rent his clothes. Now, this was a serious violation concerning Israel's high priest. Leviticus 21 and verse 10, the Bible said, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose heart the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. God wanted this garment, by the way, to be rent-proof. Exodus 28:32, speaking of the garments of the high priest, the Bible says that there shall be a hole in the top of it, the robe of the ephod now, which was all of blue, There shall be a hole in the top of it. In the midst thereof, it shall have a binding of woven work around about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. I'd study that word, habergeon. I'm not sure if I say it right now. But I found out that it means a coat of mail or armor to defend the neck and breast. And it was formed of little iron rings united, and it descended from the neck to the middle of the body. Now, when God says, I want this garment now to be constructed in such a way that it would resemble the coat of mail or the armor worn under the armor. It's to be that strong that it rent not. God's pretty serious about this thing. Folks, I want you to know something. That day, Caiaphas, there's some question about him being a legitimate high priest to start with, but there's no question about this. That moment he ripped his garments, he disqualified himself from being the high priest of Israel. But it goes further than that. Not only did he disqualify himself from being the high priest of Israel, God set aside that day, the entire Levitical priesthood that day was set aside and it was made way for a better priesthood. Amen. Thank God. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Praise God. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now prophets and kings could tear their garments, but not the high priest. He was to be ready. You know, there's three Old Testament offices: prophet, priest, and king. The prophet was the man representing God to man. The priest was just the opposite. He was that man who represented man to God. The king represented God's authority. And God never wanted there to be a time that man could not reach God, that priest would be disqualified so that man could not reach God. God loves sinners, amen? And God has made a mediator between God and man as the man, the Lord Jesus, amen? Now, this is interesting. Hebrews 5:9 says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was from, the problem with him being of course you know this, the problem with him being a priest, he's from the wrong tribe. The priests of tribe of Levi, Jesus was from what tribe? Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah. So, how could someone from Judah be a priest? That was a problem that was answered in the prophecy concerning Melchizedek. That's how that was answered. Now, when Jesus was stripped of his clothes, do you realize that his priestly garment was the garment that he wore under his clothes? The high priest of Israel, if you had seen the high priest of Israel and you knew anything about the culture and about what the Bible taught, immediately you could have said, there's the high priest. He wore a unique priestly uniform that no other man wore but him. You could see that because he had the distinctions of that. But Jesus was the opposite in that his priestly garment was never seen until he went to the cross. And when they stripped his garment from him, they thought about ripping it in four pieces. Because there at the cross, you remember in John 19:23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts to every soldier. Now we understand that to be the headdress, the robe, the sandals, and the girdle. Those are the first four. And also the coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Jesus is on the cross. And in the hands of all of our salvation rests the garment of our high priest. And if it is rent, what does that do? Disqualified Jesus. But was it rent?
No, sir.
What happened? Praise God. They cast lots upon it and it stayed intact. Amen? And that day, Caiaphas was set aside. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. I want to show you something wonderful here about this. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. The first point's the longest, so don't get nervous, okay? Amen? Praise the Lord. When God took a church and he preached the first Sunday about an hour and a half, and it's close to 2 o'clock, and he's going out there, and an old man met him outside the church. He said, "Brother," he said, "anybody ever tell you they could listen to you preach all day long?" He said, "No, nobody's ever told me that. Where'd you get that idea at then?" Look at verse 13, Revelation 1:13. Now, John sees Jesus here. This is the resurrected, glorified Jesus. Amen? And remember in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and the upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, did what? Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Praise God. Why did he sit down? Because he completed the work and there was no more to be done. Amen. It is finished. Amen. Now John looks over and sees Jesus. And in the midst, Revelation 1:13, in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Guess what? He's got that garment on. Amen. He's got that priestly garment on. And everybody now immediately can see he's our high priest. Amen. Jesus came to this earth, fulfilled the office of prophet. When he died, was buried, and rose again, he right now is fulfilling the office of high priest. And when he comes back, he will finalize and finish the work of king. Amen. Now, he never ceases to be one. He's all of them at the same time, but he does act in those offices. Amen. And right now, the Bible said he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. He's on the job tonight. Amen. You're here lost without God. I got good news. He's on the job. Amen. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Hallelujah. Amen. Now look at this. The Bible said that he was clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. That's interesting. You know, girdle was an important piece of clothing in Bible days. It showed various positions and offices. It was used in warfare as armor. It was used, of course, toward the average man as something like a back brace to strengthen your loins. But here we see, notice now about this girdle, we see first of all it's a golden girdle. What's that mean? What does gold signify in the Bible in typology? Deity. That tells us he's king, he's God, amen? No question about that. But there's something interesting here, and it's interesting that it's about the paps. That's not the normal place you wear a girdle. That's right. Girdles wore around the loins normally. Yeah. Let me illustrate this for you. Jewish fella gets his family up and says, "All right, We're going to harvest rye today. We're going to cradle that rye. We're going to tie sheaves." And in his house, he would have in every house, they would have hooks. There'd be a place on the wall where they'd have hooks, and they'd hook that girdle and stretch it out. And then that fellow would wrap himself up. He could wrap himself up as tight as he needed to. And he would wear a heavy girdle for heavy work. So he's on his way to the fields. He meets his neighbor. And his neighbor sees him and said, "I see you got a heavy day's work ahead of you." Mm-hmm. "Yeah, we're going to get that east field over there. Woo, it's going to be tough." They'd be out there working and sweating and harvesting. And man, time, he'd look at the sky and say, "Boys, time to go home to dinner." Before they'd go home, do you know what they would do? They'd untie their girdle. And they'd pull it up around the chest and tie it off, and let the belly breathe a little bit. And going home, he meets that same neighbor again, going home. And you know what he said when he saw where the girdle was? "I see you got the job done." Amen. I see you got the task completed. Amen. Hey, I'll tell you, my friend, when John looked over there at Jesus and saw him in that priestly garment with that golden girdle about the paps, he said for us, thank God, I see you got her done. Amen. I see the work is completed. The blood was shed and sprinkled on the mercy seat of God in heaven. And thank God, salvation is complete. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. We have a better advocate. Quickly, let me move on and give you number two. And I'm just going to touch on some of these because I'd like to deal with a couple of them a little more. Number two, write this down. The body of Jesus was rent. And from his rent body, we have a new atonement. You know, Brother Simpson preached on the blood last night. Thank God for that. There was five areas of the body of Jesus that was wounded. His head was wounded. He sweat blood. He wore a crown of thorns upon his head. His back was wounded, and it was beaten until the Bible said in Psalms, the plowers have plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. His hands were pierced, and his feet. You know what, my friend, when they laid that one foot over the other and nailed that nail in there, what it did? It crushed the heel, Jesus. Fulfilled Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman, its heel would be crushed. Praise God, the seed of the serpent, its head would be busted. Right. Amen. Amen. Bursted, I ought to say. Amen. And then his side was rent. John 19:34. The Bible says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Yes. Now remember that the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, we want this to end, our time has come. And so they went out there, and what they did to cut short crucifixion was they broke the legs of those men on the cross. Death on the cross was by suffocation. And a person to breathe on the cross had to pull themselves up to breathe and go back. And so if we would have been there, this would have been the most gruesome thing. You would rest of your life, you could have never got the sound. A long steel pole. They would take that pole, and between the knees and the ankles, they would swing and break those bones in that part of the leg in two. And a person immediately would fall down, could not pull themselves up and breathe, and they would suffocate and die. They broke the legs of one, they broke the legs of the other, but they came to Jesus, and the prophecy said what? Not one bone would be broke. And they recognized he had died. By the way, they didn't kill Jesus. They couldn't kill Jesus. Remember, there was no death in Jesus. You know why there was no death in Jesus? There was no sin in Jesus. Amen. He had to will himself to die. That's right. He literally died of a broken heart. And the Bible said when they thrust the spear in his side, out of his side came forth blood and water. Now, that's an interesting order in the Bible. If we go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, the first place where Jesus in his passion would shed blood, that order was reversed, wasn't it? We have the water coming, the perspiration coming from the Lord, and the sweat turned to what? Turned to blood. You had water and then blood. Now, on the cross, it is the opposite order, and there's nothing in this Bible there by mistake, amen? There is an opposite order. Why is it now we have blood and then water? Here's why. The reason why water came out after the blood is there was absolutely no blood left in Jesus. He gave every drop of his blood. Brother Simpson said last night, he was talking about that book about the blood. And by the way, and I'm not here to fuss and everything, but John MacArthur got his doctrine on the blood from that same man. He studied after that same man. I can't say his name, Thymie or whatever his name is. He studied after him. That's where he got his teaching that only the death of Christ was important. The blood is immaterial. And I want to tell you something, friend. He's a smart man. He's a lot smarter than me. But I'll tell you one thing. When you get messed up on the blood, you're messed up big time. Amen? You're messed up big time. And I can understand why a fella get into Calvinism if he's messed up on the blood. Amen. Say amen right there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God we have a better atonement. Amen. The Old Testament atonement was equivalent to when a man does housework. Wish I had time. I've got to hurry. I'm going to get some things. You know what happened on the Day of Atonement? The scapegoat went out. The other goat was killed. The blood was sprinkled. And it was for 1 year. And God didn't take the sin away. He covered it up.
That's right.
And he covered it up.
Yeah.
And he covered it up.
Yeah.
Mind me, when a man does housework.
That's right, brother.
Honey, you sweep the floor. I'm going to the store. And there's some kind of ball game or something on. That fella sweeps the floor and that ball game getting ready to kick off, buddy, huh? And he said, well, I know what I'll do. He picks up the rug, sweeps the dirt under the rug. Probably not a man here that ain't done that, if the truth is known. Huh? You get by 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. After about several days of that, there's a cloud of dust in the house. Nobody knows why. I'll tell you why. It's just been covered up and covered up. Boy, I'm glad when John the Baptist saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that doesn't cover up the sin of the world, but behold, the Lamb of God that what? Taking away the sin of the world. Amen. And we have a better atonement. Number three, the veil in the temple was rent. Luke 23:45. The Word of God tells us there, look at that. Scripture, two times it talks about that veil being rent in the temple. Amen. And there in Luke 23, let me show you this scripture. We have it in Luke, in Matthew also. Luke 23 and verse 45. The Bible said the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Amen. And that veil was rent. Now, we have now new access. What was the purpose of the veil? The veil basically was God's final stop sign in a series of stop signs.
Yeah.
If you go to the temple and not the tabernacle, it's more complicated. But if we go to the temple when Jesus was here on earth, basically you would have these stop signs. The first stop sign would have been the stop sign to us Gentiles. I don't know why there's racism among Gentiles, because God calls all of us Gentiles.
Amen.
What about that?
Amen.
That's something to think about, isn't it?
Yes, sir, brother.
How could I think that I was superior in my race to some other Gentile race? We was always lost and undone and unfit and without God as we all could be.
Amen.
And that was a stop sign to Gentile men and women. Stop. You could go to the court of the Gentiles. That's it. Next stop sign was to the Jewish women. They could go one more segment, and there was somebody to stop them and say, you can't go any further. The next stop sign was to all of the tribes of Israel except Levi. And the next stop sign then to the priest was in the holy place, between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, that stopped them and said, only the high priest can come, only on the Day of Atonement, and only with bringing the blood with him can he enter. And tradition tells us, they tied a rope around his leg, prayed he's going to die, God would kill him in there, and they couldn't go in and get the fella, they'd pull him out with that rope. Pretty serious stop sign.
Yes, sir.
Behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat on top, and above it the Shekinah cloud of God, and in that Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna. And you have the law of God, and you have the glory of God. Thank God in the middle, we got to have the mercy of God. Amen?
Amen. Now
I want to tell you something, folks. When Jesus hung on the cross that day, listen to me. Hallelujah. When that veil was rent in two from the top to bottom, it not only take down one stop sign, it brought down all of them, amen?
Amen.
I tell you, there's nobody stopping us tonight. Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor, smart or dumb, nobody's stopping us tonight. We may come and enter into the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
Here's the question for me, for you. Isn't it sad that we choose so little to go?
Amen, brother. Yes.
Nobody's stopping us. Nobody's stopping us. You can't go in there dirty.
Yes.
You don't go into the Holy of Holies. And I'm guilty. Boy, I like it when I get there. I don't know why. I don't know why we don't all, every day of our life, get up and say, if I don't do anything else today, I want to get to the Holy of Holies. Amen. Because I've got new access into the holy place. Hebrews 10:19. Let me move on. But let me give you one more thought on that. Because I want to ask you a question about that. What do you think it did about that rent veil? Jesus died. That was 33 A.D., something like that. Am I right? The temple stood till 70 A.D. Over 30 more years. You ever think about what they do with that rent veil? If it'd been over in Southwest Virginia, East Tennessee, Western North Carolina, I know what we'd do. Baling twine and duct tape. Amen. Say amen right there. We would have daubed it back. I'll educate you and help you if you let me, amen. You realize that when they tried to put that thing back together, it wasn't right?
That's right.
Go with me to Acts 6:7, and this may answer a question right here. That's an interesting little statement. This may be the answer to why this happened right here. Was the fact that the repaired veil was absolutely not right. And the Bible said the last part of that verse, and a great company of the priests were what? What does it say? Acts 6:7. What does it say? Obedient to the faith. Those men went in there to do their work, break the showbread, the oil and the incense and all the things that went on. There's no seed in the tabernacle. No seed in the temple. And they'd get in there and they'd look around. I just see the Holy Ghost saying, you're wasting your time.
Yes, sir.
You're wasting your time.
Yes.
This is over with.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord. Well, let me give you at least one more, okay? Be all right. 10 more minutes, preacher. That'd be too long. All right. Go with me to Matthew 27. This is an interesting one. And this is, the rocks were rent. And this brought about, Matthew 27:51. This is a very strange scripture, perplexing to a lot of people. The Bible said there in verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which were slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Wow! 1977, God called me to preach. I got right with God 1976, 40 years ago. I was brought up in the Methodist movement, United Methodist. I had a Bible-believing preacher daddy, won a lot of souls in that thing. And God called me to preach, and I was licensed as a lay speaker and all that, preaching, seeing people saved. I learned how to win souls. I got some books on soul winning so I could lead people to the Lord. And man, I tell you what, I found out there wasn't anybody in those churches knew how to tell anybody how to be saved. But I praise God, I tell you, amen. Put that Romans map. People make fun of the Roman road. Hey, friend, what's the matter with you? You need your head drilled for the simples, bless God. Hallelujah. I was down there to the office one day of the district superintendent. Had a bunch of them big high-browed liberal preachers was there. And I was sitting in a chair, and they was talking their philosophy, and all of them was telling us what they were. And one of them said, I'm an ecumenicalist. And one of them said, I'm an existentialist. And I thought, I bet you don't know what that stuff means either, bless God. They're throwing them big words out there, you know. And honestly, I had very little education. I mean, it's pitiful. It's unreal. And I said, well, fellas, I tell you what I am. Stop looking at me. My whole life, mom and daddy got the sword of the Lord in our house. Amen. Many days, my mom would read us boys driving down the road. That John R. Rice says this, and I thought John R. Rice was an apostle. Tell you that right now. I said, I'll tell you what I am. Y'all stuck with it. I said, I'm a fundamentalist. A preacher, I wasn't sure what that was. But I know that something may wasn't. Amen. I mean, God gotta give me a conviction on the King James Bible, a United Methodist. And we got independent Baptists going away from it. What's the matter with you? Well, this one particular preacher, and I'm going to call his name, I never call his name. His name was Dr. Spurgeon McCart. I don't know why they named that guy Spurgeon. Man, that's a misname. He turned as red as these pews. He is red as a pickle beet. Veins popped out of his neck. He got in this high-pitched voice. When I said that, that's all I said. That's all I said. Really wasn't even sure what it was. I just knew I believed the Bible. He said, well, I'd like somebody to read that scripture where the graves, the rocks ran and the graves opened up and they walked the street to the rooftop. He walked out of there. I said, Holy Spirit said, preach on it, boy. Amen. Now, I ain't got time to get into this tonight. It's time for me to step aside here. But I did learn in studying, and I've studied on this a lot through my life, that there was a compartment before Jesus came where the Old Testament saints had to go. Now, the reason they had to go there is because salvation in the Old Testament was by faith. It's always been by faith. But the Old Testament saints did not get the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and they were not regenerated at salvation. You study Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find the categories of people in heaven. One of them is the spirits of just men made perfect. That's the Old Testament saints. What Jesus had to do is he had to go down, and he descended before he ascended, and he went down there and got the keys to death and hell. He opened up the prison to them that was bound, and he regenerated those Old Testament saints so he could take them to heaven because they weren't heaven ready yet. You see, through the rent rocks, we have a better accommodation. That wasn't hell for them, but it wasn't heaven either.
That's right.
But you and I are saved by the grace of God. Absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Then there's that rent tomb brought forth new assurance. Then finally, there's the rent heavens. We're going to have new age. Mm-hmm. I'm a new ager. Amen. Yeah. Yes, sir. You talk about a new age. A 1,000-year reign of Jesus, friend. Hey, that's what these new agers want. They're not going to get. They're going to get hell. But I tell you, we are going to experience a new age.
Amen.
God brought great riches from that this rent.
Yes,
I'm thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the opportunity, the honor to be here. I thank you for this great church and this wonderful pastor. Such an encouragement, always to be around him. When I see him, I get encouraged immediately. What a blessing that is. Oh, God, I want to be that in my life. Thank you, Lord, for each one who's here tonight. I pray for the man of God that comes to preach tonight. You'll anoint him with great power, and God bless the songs, whatever takes place. And we thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to glorify you, and to think about how wonderful it would be to be in your presence. Bless and continue to the service now. In Jesus' name we pray.